Do you remember what you picked as your destination? What was it? Oh, that was weak. Yeah, it was the Mediterranean cruise for 21 days. Oh, I was shocked. I told Brenda, they're going to pick sun for 10. So what do I know? But yeah, the exercise, of course, last night was to try to illustrate really what mission coaching is all about. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a few moments. But kind of to introduce a few things concerning really our task as believers and as churches. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at a very important passage in Genesis chapter 12. Now, Brendan and I have been in missions for many years. We basically, I think with the fellowship, have been with them since 1983, when we officially came on board, 83, 84, something like that, and left in 85 to go to France. And we experienced a wonderful miracle in France. I learned French. Because I'm just not gifted in languages, and I could tell you a lot of stories about that. And the problem I had, a huge issue I had to deal with, is my wife is very gifted in French. So we would have many times at church in the early days when you're just kind of struggling along, even when the early days are gone, I'm still struggling. And people would walk up to us and after the service in France, and they'd say to Brenda, "Oh my, you speak French like a French woman. I can hardly tell you're an Anglophone. It's unbelievable how well you speak." Then they look at me and kind of, they don't know what to say. It's this dead moment of silence. And but we've been in the Congo now, and the reason we're in the Congo is because it's Francophone. It's French-speaking. And the Lord has blessed, and we're working there. And this text, Genesis 12, I have to say, probably has become, I think, the important text it is, in our time in the Congo. We have used this text over and over again for several reasons, and one being that it is a text that seems to open up for the first time in the hearts of these extremely poor Congolese believers. Congo is one of the poorest countries on planet Earth. And when they think of missions, and they've had missionaries there for many years, the gospel first arrived in the Congo in 1878. You may know that those early missionaries, and by the way, Hudson Taylor was part of that whole, not to the Congo, he went to China, for those of you that were last night. Anyway, that's another story altogether. But those early missionaries, particularly in Africa, many of them, of course, are what we call today short-termers. They died within 2 years, many missionaries. Kids dying, obviously husbands and wives, fairly quickly. So in 1878, the British missionaries arrived for the first time, and in the sense that they arrived and they lived long enough to actually establish a work. And within a few years, they handed some of those works off to the Americans, and the Americans and other missionaries in the Congo and other African countries obviously began a great work at great cost. The work that we do there with a large Baptist group came out of the work of the Americans. And so when they think of missions today, they think of Western people, and Western people, you know, usually for them is white, and they come with lots of money. And they say to themselves, well, of course, we're not white, and we have no money, so we can't do missions. And of course, that is not true, but they have this blockage in their head. Genesis chapter 12, let me just read the first three verses, a text I'm sure you're familiar with. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you." First thing I want you to recognize in this text very simply is this notion of blessing. God wants to bless people. You know, it's very interesting. I discovered not that long ago that the very first time we read about blessing and the notion of what blessing means is actually in the creation account. Genesis chapter 1. And I was kind of blown away when I realized in verse 20 of Genesis 1, after God creates the fish and he creates the birds and, you know, be fruitful and multiply, he blesses them. Now, I'm thinking, wait a minute. A creation at that point, the world was perfect. No harm, no death, no suffering, no hunger. The birds and the fish have got all they need to eat. Why is God blessing them? Well, what's the point? Well, it appears that God is a God of blessing. He wants to help multiply those things we do. I have to believe that for fish, it means helping them find food, because they had to look for food. Food was there. For birds, it was helping them find the things they need to exist. In a few verses later, when God creates Adam and Eve, man, woman, he does the same thing. In a perfect world, he blesses them. See, God wants to bless people. He wants to bless the nations. And so in this message to Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And we can believe that that has all of these thoughts to it, multiplying your success, giving you, fruitfulness in all that you're doing. Yes, that's all there. God is a God who wants to bless. However, in Genesis chapter 12, the blessing that we read about here is not just those fruitful things in life. When we talk to the Congolese pastors and we'll ask them, what is the blessing in Genesis 12? When God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, what is he referring to? I can tell you almost the first answer, and it would not be an answer that you would give, I don't think. First answer they give is children. You know, an average Congolese family has between 7 and 8 kids if they feel they've been blessed. Not too many blessed families in Canada. I think our average in Canada is between 2 and 3, if I'm not mistaken. France, it was between 1 and 2. How you get between 1 and 2 is beyond me. But so when you talk to the Congolese, what does it mean, blessing? They talk about all those material things. Work, food, health, children, and they're right to a certain extent. But in this particular text, blessing goes far beyond just those things. As a matter of fact, we read in Galatians chapter 3, as Paul, the Apostle Paul, argues against those that are teaching, in order for the Gentiles, those non-Jewish people, who have made faith in Christ, in order for them to really to be part of God's family, they must fulfill the law. They have to do as the Jews do in fulfilling the law. And Paul argues, says, no, faith is solely, or salvation is solely based on faith. And to prove his point, he goes back to Genesis chapter 12. And he basically tells us that we are saved by faith. So when God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, We could say, I'm going to save you, Abraham. Now, Abraham's faith is told to us in Genesis 15, where Abraham believed God's word and God saves him. He justifies him. But here we recognize by his obedience, he is already following God. He is already listening to God, and he's living a life of faith. So this text tells us that salvation is based on faith. If you're here today, and you think that somehow, by your good works, by the money you might give, by being a nice person, that you're going to gain God's favor, you have misunderstood the problem of sin. The only way that you can be friends with God, and more importantly, that God will be your friend, is that you realize what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf, and you embrace that by faith. Christ died in your place. That's what this text is telling us. Now, Abraham didn't know that because this is long before. But our salvation is based on faith. And God wants to bless the nations. Notice what he says to Abraham. I will bless you, and all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, this is an incredible, incredible text for us. The phrase that Brenda and I use over and over again, and it's like a light that comes on in the minds of these Congolese people, is that for all believers, regardless of where they live, we could say a very simple formula to have in your head is this. We have been blessed, or you have been blessed with salvation. God has visited you in some way. I don't know your stories, but we could hear many different stories. of how at one particular point in your life, the lights went on in your heart and you understood the problem of sin and you understood the loving God, you understood what Christ did for you, and the lights came on. And you made that intentional step of faith going, Jesus, I give my life to you. We can hear many, many stories. But if you have been blessed, and I trust that's your case, here's the formula. We've been blessed to be a blessing. Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, yes, he's talking about, and Abraham wouldn't understand all this, the coming of Christ. And Christ would bring that salvation. But the honest truth is, it appears God's plan of this gospel reaching the corners of the world, he uses people to do it. So, blessed to be a blessing is an incredibly important way of understanding what we are doing here today on planet Earth. God intends to use each of us in our daily affairs, as you go to 7-Eleven, as you go to work, as you go to school, and as you send people out beyond your own communities intentionally to become that blessing or to be that blessing for others. It's not our work. We don't actually do the blessing. God does it, but he does it through us. So Genesis chapter 12 is a very important text. You know, one of the things in missions we hear about often today is the incredible work that's going on in Muslims, especially in North Africa. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are thousands and thousands of Muslims coming to Christ. It's mind-boggling what's happening today in certain parts of the Muslim world. And one of the things we're hearing about is the role of dreams and visions. Now, I'm a Baptist, so, you know. I dream every so often, but we're talking pretty spectacular stuff. Brendan and I have had the opportunity probably of talking to three individuals, former Muslims that came to Christ, and they shared one of these incredible stories where an angel, one guy said to me, he was 17 at the time, he goes, Jesus appeared to me in my cell. Now, I think he realized he was talking to a Baptist, but that was several years ago. But just to say that we are reading many of these stories, and I believe it. I, after 5 years in the Congo, believe me, we've heard all sorts of things and seen. I have no question in my mind that this is happening all over, but particularly today in certain Muslim regions of the world. But here's what I find so incredibly interesting. You know, angels, to my understanding, and I'm not an expert in this, but I don't think they take airplanes. I don't know. I may be wrong. I don't think they have to learn languages. I may be wrong, but I have a feeling that's just not how it works with angels. And so for an angel to go to some remote Muslim village somewhere in North Africa and in the middle of the night awaken this man or this woman with this incredibly powerful vision would not be very difficult to do, at least from my understanding. Here's what actually just blows my mind away. From my reading in these experiences, and there's a lot being written about this, and in talking to a few, we haven't talked to very many, here's what I understand. In the majority of cases, the angels or these angelic beings don't actually share the gospel. I mean, come on. How much easier could it be if the angels wake some guy up, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Let me see that little separation. Why wouldn't they just preach the gospel? Well, from what I understand, in the majority of cases, they don't do that. What the visions and dreams do, one is they obviously awaken this individual to you know, God is speaking to them, but in many cases, they point the individual to another human being. The one person we talked to said his vision, he was in jail, 17-year-old, somewhere in the Middle East, and this angelic being said to him, basically, you're going to get out of here in a week or so, I forget the amount of time, you're to go down to a particular village and look for a man, and he described the house and all of that. And he did that, and the man was a Christian. It appears that in God's economy, the gospel requires a human voice in order to be heard. How much easier it would be if God just wrote in the sky John 3:16 in all the different languages, but he doesn't. As incredible as it seems, and it is incredible, he has chosen you and I as the carriers. This just blows my mind away because I know what I'm like. Blessed to be a blessing. God has blessed, I trust he's blessed you, with salvation. I trust that you have this confidence in Christ, that he is the only way in which you feel you're going to have acceptance or have been accepted by God. And so you've made that step of faith. And yes, the rest of the blessings, and we have many here in Canada, we have many of these other blessings. But I hope you recognize that one of the outcomes of that is that God expects you to be a blessing to others. Once again, you can do this as soon as we leave, well, you can do it in this room as well, but certainly when you're out among those that you live with and work with, we can be that blessing. God will do his work through us into their hearts. That's what he's seeking. And I can tell you, when the Congolese that have nothing, most of the people we work with, we don't even know if they've eaten that day. And we are trying to encourage them to do something that I don't think I'm willing to do, and that's to go to North Africa and possibly, who knows, live a very difficult life as you be that blessing and allow God to be a blessing through you to others. So it is a very liberating message that people, I think, need to hear. God has equipped this church and all of those families that make part of this church, you know, as to be that blessing. Now, when we talk about the mission coaching, the idea being very simply is, what is it that God is inviting you as a congregation to do? And as your pastor said, the idea is to focus in on perhaps one or two or three, whatever it might be, particular foci that really characterizes who you are as a congregation, your passions, your strengths, those things that you want to do. And so that's what we're going to be talking about in this whole area of the mission coaching. So God is a God who blesses. He wants to bless the nations of the world. What an incredible God we have. And he wants to do it through his believers. And so that's you and I. We have a task. And the task is taking this to the nations of the world. Matthew 28, you all know this well. Go into all the world and make disciples. We call this the Great Commission. Here's a question I have for you. You don't have to answer it, but here's a question. If it's so great, if the Great Commission is so great, and I think it is, why is it the Apostle Paul never once said, oh, don't forget what Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples? Paul never said it once. To my knowledge, Peter never said it once. James, as a matter of fact, none of the New Testament writers ever took up this great commission mandate that we put so much stock into. How is it that nobody even repeated it ever? Interesting question. Well, the answer that some give is that when Paul and some of the others, but particularly Paul, argues about salvation, you'll notice, if you know your Bibles well, he often goes back to Genesis and this account of Abraham. As he did in Galatians, going right back to Genesis chapter 12. And many simply believe that what Jesus was saying, go into all the world and make disciples, was simply a different way of saying, and Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's all. Why would you repeat the words of Jesus when all Jesus was doing, in a sense, was maybe putting new terminology to the plan that God had from the very beginning? We go to make disciples because we've been sent as blessed people to bless others with salvation. It's God's work. God is the one who's going to do it. So I think we have this unbelievable mandate, and you know that very well. The truth of the matter is, as far as I'm concerned, it appears to me that churches today, as your pastor said, I think we are losing here in Canada. I'm talking about among our fellowship churches. I get the sense that we are losing this concept, this notion of mission. We have a task to fulfill. I often say that I fear churches, it's not that they're not doing missions. We're sending out short-term teams like we've never done before all over, and that's not a bad thing. But I sometimes feel we're doing missions out of what I call comfort, convenience, and cost. I was at a church a few years ago, talking about mission coaching. This goes back maybe 5-6 years ago. Spent 3 hours with a missions committee. Wonderful situation. A large church. I was thrilled at their excitement and passion and all the rest. At the end of the 3 hours, basically the chairperson looked me in the eye and said, this sounds wonderful. This mission coaching thing sounds wonderful. Do you know anywhere we could go that's English speaking, it's not too far away, not too expensive? You know, I actually sent them to another mission. You know, what bothered me about that was, and it's, you can do some good things in English speaking places that are not too far away and not too costly. I'm not saying you can't. But what bothers me is that churches, it seems to me, have lost this notion, what is the task at hand? For about 5 years now, I've been praying every day, virtually every day. I've got to watch a lightning bolt doesn't kill me. For an unreached people group. I get it through the email from U.S. Center for World Missions. And I can tell you, at times, it's downright discouraging. Every day. It comes like a virus. I'm like, it just never stops. And I do. I pray for it. I take a few minutes every day to pray for it. But I'll tell you, I'm reading about these unreached people group. Unreached people group is a group of individuals, a tribal group, a clan, sometimes into the millions, that don't have either any believers, they might have a few believers, they might not have any churches, they might have a few churches, but not enough to evangelize their people group. Sindhis in Pakistan, Sindhi tribal group where our fellowship has been working since mid-1960s. I'm not sure how many missionaries we've sent there. We work with the Americans. But there would be many missionaries that have been laboring there. Terry Wiley and Joni, as you know well, serve there. To my knowledge, as of last year, we have 3 or 4, maybe 5 little house groups. Church house groups is all that we have as far as a concrete result. I'm sure the Lord has done many other things. So the task at hand is a difficult one. And as I pray for these people groups, I ask myself, who is going to go? Who is going to give up this unbelievable, I call this here, I once wrote a thing called the Tim Horton Syndrome. I had it in France. It's this all the call back to Canada, the Tim Horton Syndrome. Nice roads, police people that actually, you know, don't bribe you. I mean, I can't drive a car anymore in the Congo. We got stopped so often by police. You know, and they come in the door, they're like tigers. You know, you give them your papers and they're you put your blinker on too soon. You put your blinker on too late. And of course, you're just waiting for the penny to drop, you know, money. And they start at $100, I start at $5. It takes us about 35 minutes to get to 12. And it's true, by the end of it, your good buddies, your friends, they're hungry. They're just hungry. So, it's not always particularly easy, but the idea is that we need to be reaching these nations for Christ. And who's going to go? Who's going to do the work? John Piper's well-known phrase, mission exists because worship doesn't. Oh, I love that phrase. So as long as we have people groups, individuals, and large groups of people that don't know who God is and what Christ has done for them, we need mission. And that is the task of churches. And so I'm thrilled that you have a pastor and a board that have a heart to, it's not to say you haven't been involved in missions, you have, but it's to be involved maybe in a more focused way, a way of maybe more up to tune with how we can do missions today in 2016, things you couldn't do several years ago. So there is a great task at hand. And we're going to just take a moment here and watch a very short video on unreached people groups, and then I want to take just a few minutes to close off my part to talk a little bit about the mission coaching. So let's have that video, and then I'll do the mission coaching. The rallying cry of many churches in Africa as it relates to missions, two words, go north. Over 1,000 unreached people groups in northern Africa, where, and largely Muslim, where they really have virtually no understanding whatsoever of who Christ is. And so we are looking, Brendan and I, in the work we're involved in trying to help, in this case right now, Congolese churches, and there are thousands of them, thousands of churches, to catch this vision that God has blessed them with salvation in order that they would be a blessing. And that we would see many in the years to come, after having been trained, that they would go north and maybe go westward, coming even here, who knows, but certainly going north to reach these nations for Christ. Well, the question will be in this mission coaching is, what is it God is inviting you to do? Perhaps something like we just saw here could be something that God is going to lay in your heart. That is the idea of mission coaching. Let's go to that first slide. Mission coaching helps the church identify and take ownership of its own strategic mission, vision focus, based on Acts 1:8, in such a way that it engages its people in the deployment of the unique gifts and resources in partnership with others for the accomplishment of God's mission to the nations of the world. We want to do something significant, incredibly impacting, and it's going to come from how God has equipped you. So very quickly, just a few of what I would call the bottom lines, if you will, of mission coaching. First of all, it provides the church with a focalized mission vision, or direction, if you will, for the immediate future. Now, as we sit down and work with this church, we'll be working with a smaller group. If you were at the show last night, that was represented by the travel agents. So we're going to work with a smaller group here and feed them some information, and we'll be obviously helping them look at the big picture. But the idea is that we are going to see something come out of who you are as a congregation. So it is something that provides the church with a focalized mission direction. And that group, along obviously with the board, however they're going to do it, will decide. Is it going to be a 5-year vision, a 10-year vision? A lot will depend on how the Lord leads. The mission vision takes into account everything the church is doing in Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I don't like it when mission people come to a church and just push the ends of the earth. I do like it, but the truth of the matter is, probably the vast majority of your resources are going to be here where God has placed you, and that to me is reasonable. But how can you balance the limited resources you have to do as Jesus said in Acts 1:8, be a witness first in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the ends of the earth. We don't wait till the one's done before we move on to the other. So you need to do this in a very intentional way. It's strategic, thirdly. It coordinates the church's resources and efforts in order to significantly impact God's kingdom. It's more about them over there, or wherever they may be, than it is about us. As I mentioned last night, trying to pick in our game a vacation destination was all about you. That's fine. Every so often, that's nice to be about us. But really, when we do missions the way we should, it's really about them. And that's what I fear is happening in many of our churches, is we've lost kind of that sense that it is about them and not about us. It's personal. So the mission vision is chosen by the church. And once again, last night's little scenario, the travelers provided the information. And that's what this mission coaching will be doing. We'll be going to the congregation. We'll be going to various groups within the congregation to get your feedback. What are the strengths of Eastwood Fellowship? What are the passions of this church? What kind of history have you had in missions? Are there particular links to particular parts of the world that maybe we should be looking at? So we're going to do everything we can to hear from you and design, based on your feedback, what it is we believe God is inviting us to do or you to do here. Fifthly, as necessary, mission coaching provides a new and efficient way for the church to manage its own mission vision, both internally, so the mission committee, and externally. It just means that maybe as we go through this, we may want to revamp, how you're organized in your church as far as doing missions. Some churches feel that the and I'm not sure what you have here, but the mission committee of yesterday just doesn't really work in this new scenario. There's incredibly new ways of doing missions within churches today, and so we can maybe look at that if we feel that that's a need. The coach's role is to facilitate the process, not to give answers or solutions. So Brendan and I come here without an answer in our pocket. We're not, at the end of this process, going to say, well, that was really good. Here are 7 things that we think you could do. We are not allowed to short-circuit that process. So we're allowing God to guide and direct as you give input, and we'll see how the Lord leads. The key lies in the process. How you land on the vision is just as important as the vision itself. I can't emphasize this enough. Here's the idea. For the next number of months, if we can get ourselves well organized, hopefully as a congregation, you are seeking God's face. God, what is it you want us to do? And as you do that over time, and you're going to be, you know, seeing more of these little videos now and then, and you'll be hearing things from up front. Obviously, Brendan and I will be meeting with some of the various groups in the church. You know, it's that time factor. As you give God time to speak to you, it's in that process that I believe God speaks. I say this all the time. We could put on the wall right here today a whole bunch of good destinations like we did last night, good service ministries to do around the world, and we could throw a dart and we could land on one. I might have to throw it several times to land on one, but we could actually land on one and actually have it. Here's the answer. But the problem is one is, you know, is that what God wants us to do? And secondly, why would we do it? You're gonna say why we do it. What this process does is, when we have all of you involved in it, the idea is you own it. It's yours. It's not something that someone is bringing to you. It's something that you are basically discovering as God leads. Finally, mission coaching is free service. We don't need to go into that. Very quickly, last slide, and I end here. Church-wide engagement is one of the, to be gained by this approach. We want the church itself to be incredibly involved in this process so that it is something that obviously is owned by the church. Increase mission expertise as we develop it. New relationships are made with those often on the other end, and great kingdom impact. Once again, to me, this whole idea of mission coaching is not about us. How can you, as a congregation in 2016, in the years to come, significantly impact God's kingdom? I say to churches, is there something you could do today with a people group or some group of individuals somewhere that if you didn't get involved in them, as far as the gospel is concerned, they may never hear of the gospel in this generation? Let's think about doing something significant. There are many, many things you could do. I close with this very simply. I remember Les Tarr years ago in seminary, practice preaching. I got 7 out of 10 on my message. But practice preaching, he did a thing on Mary Martha. Remember the story of Mary and Martha with Jesus? And Martha was busy, you know, in the kitchen getting things ready, and Mary's by the feet of Jesus, and Martha was a little bit upset and all. I think you know the story. The text or the title that he gave, never forget, to this day, and I don't know if it's original with him or not, when the good becomes the enemy of the best. See, that's what mission coaching is all about. You can be involved in some good activities, and I'm not going to suggest you aren't, but I'm just suggesting you have the opportunity as you engage in this process to invite God to very particularly lead you to what might be, for this time and place, the best that you can be doing to impact God's kingdom for His glory. So that's the idea. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about this, and we look forward in the months ahead as to what God is going to do as He leads you. We're thrilled about this and trust that you will be as well. Let me close in prayer and as the worship team comes. Father, how I thank you for this church. I thank you for the leadership that has this passion and this desire, Father, to see this congregation perhaps be more focused in its outward efforts. I thank you, Father, for these individuals who make up this church. And I do pray, Father, that all that are here today have received this great blessing from your hand, salvation in Jesus Christ. And Father, that all of us, regardless of how you have gifted us and how you have placed us, that all of us would recognize that for those that know you, as know Christ, Father, that you have blessed us so that we would be a blessing, and that your plan is to use us in the everyday encounters, whether that be as we go to buy some milk, whether it's on our way to work, at work, at school, at home, that we would be that blessing, that you can accomplish the work that you have in store for people around us through us. Father, make us aware of that, And give us a great vision, Father. Give this church a great vision for a lost world. And your heartbeat for this world, that you want to bless the nations of this world. And you have chosen us to do it. What is it, Father, you have for this church in particular? And so I pray, Father, you would guide and lead as we go through this mission coaching process. And we commit ourselves to you and this church to you and ask, Father, that you would be honored and glorified as we strive to not only live for you, but be that witness. Maybe in places, Father, where there is no witness today, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.